You're listening to Elk Point Baptist Church. Subscribe to our podcast to hear every sermon and like us on Facebook by searching Elk Point Baptist Church, located in Elk Point, South Dakota.
Benedict Arnold, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Chairman Mao, Coach K. No, I don't know how he fits in there. There are certain names that will forever live on in infamy. Just notorious names. You know, you hear them. You don't hear too many people naming their kids after these people, right? These are notorious people, infamous people. But I would say among one of the more infamous names in all of history, we find right in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter 1, and his name is Judas. Judas Iscariot. You don't see too many people naming their kids Judas, do you? We read the last words ever recorded about Judas in the Bible in Acts chapter 1, verse number 16, where the Bible says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas." Now notice this, Judas, what is he remembered for? "Which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us." This is the apostles, the disciples talking. "And had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." Speaking of the 30 pieces of silver that he sold and betrayed Christ for. He bought a field with this. "And falling down and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Well, that's pretty graphic, isn't it? A tragic end. This man betrays Christ. This man goes out and commits suicide. And apparently, whether he hung himself right on the edge of a cliff or whatever it was, as he fell and his bowels gushed out. "And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Chalcedoma, that is to say, the field of blood." Verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." So this man Judas, he was remembered for being the guide to them who took Jesus. A guide to that motley Roman mob that came to take Jesus out of the garden. A guide to those who would take Jesus to a mockery of a trial. He was an accomplice to them who would then spit upon the face of Jesus, ripped out his beard, put a crown of thorns upon his head, punched him in the face. He was a guide to those who scourged the Lord Jesus Christ and then led him to the old rugged cross to be nailed there and to be crucified. Now, when I think about this, I titled this message, and I'm going to kind of go back to this verse in just a moment. But in the Gospels, the Bible tells us how Judas betrayed the Lord. The Bible says that he went and he sold him, and then when he led the army to where Jesus was, the Bible says that he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He told them, "The one I kiss, it's in the dark, that's the one you need to take." So he betrayed Jesus with a kiss. So I titled today's message, "Kissing and Spitting on the Door of Heaven." Kissing and spitting on the door of heaven. Because that describes Judas. Jesus said, "I am the door. I am the door. If any man's going to come to heaven, it's going to be through me." So Judas got so close to heaven that he kissed the door to heaven. But then in essence, he spit on the door in the idea that he turned and betrayed and walked away. And if you skip down to verse 25, the Bible says that he may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, Notice this, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. That's an interesting phrase. I was listening to Scott Pauley the other day, and he kind of had a play on that phrase, in his own place. You know, everyone has their place in history. Judas may have been the saddest, most tragic of them all. And as we consider that, let's consider a few things. Judas's place. Number one, his place on the earth. From the fact that he was called Judas Iscariot, that Iscariot seems to indicate that he was from the southern part of Judea. The southern part, way south of Jerusalem. And which is interesting because if you'll remember, Jesus and the other 11 apostles were all from Galilee, north, the north part of Israel. This man was from the southern part, from whatever that's worth. And I know some of you are saying you can't trust them southern people. And that's not the message, okay? So let's get past that. I will say that that one of our kids, it's just, kids are cute, aren't they? I love them. And but one of our kids, for the longest time, thought when they would hear Judas Iscariot, they thought we were saying Judas's carrot. Judas's carrot. But it's not Judas's carrot, it's Judas Iscariot. But the place he was from southern Judea. And really, it's just to emphasize the fact that Judas was a man. You know, some people try to depict Jesus, artists and so forth, you know, may try to depict him almost as a monster or a devil. And we know that at some point Satan entered into Judas. But the fact of the matter is, Judas was a man, all right? But so, since he was a man, that lets us know something about Judas and his relationship with Jesus Christ. That meant that Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved Jesus. And I can prove this. The Bible says in Matthew 26:50, and Jesus said unto him, so Judas betrayed Christ. He's coming to the garden to betray him. And when Judas sees him, or when Jesus sees Judas, here's what he says, friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend. I want to think about something else. So he calls him friend because Jesus was a friend of Judas. The problem was Judas was not a friend of Jesus. In John 13, you want to think about the humility of Jesus Christ? Number one, how willing would you be to bow and wash the feet of another? I've never been involved in foot washing, but I've heard that that if you are involved in foot washing, that really the hardest part is to allow someone else to wash your feet. And by the way, that's this next thing. We're going to be bringing in some water pots now, so start removing your shoes and... Except for Steve. Leave him on, Steve, please. But think about this. Jesus, not only did he know that Judas was going to betray him, Judas had already started the process. Yet Jesus adorns himself as a servant, gets down, and washes the feet of Judas. He washes those feet. And in just a few moments, those same feet are going to get their sandals back on and they're on their way to the high priest to betray him. Jesus knew that. The point is, Jesus loved Judas because he was a man. And since he was a man, he was a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned. We've all sinned. But the good news, that's the bad news. The good news is the Bible says Jesus is a friend of sinners. So Judas was loved by the Lord. See, there's no prejudice with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves everyone. Jesus loves you. There's no prejudice with him. The only prejudice is the prejudice that people have against Christ, but not that Christ has toward others. No matter where a person is from, or what they have done, or what they will do, Jesus loves them with an everlasting love. That's a beautiful thing to know. Now, in regards to Judas, and really the other apostles for that matter, It's very safe to assume that spiritual salvation and forgiveness of sins was not the primary motive, nor would it have been at the top of the list at the apostles when they began to follow Jesus Christ. Did you know that? We know who Jesus is today for the most part. At least I hope those of us sitting here know who Jesus is. The world doesn't know who Jesus is. They may know his name, but they don't know who he really is. That's not one of our jobs. But we sitting here today, I would assume most of us know who Jesus is, that he went to the cross, he rose again the third day to be the Savior of mankind. But understand something, the apostles didn't get that. They didn't get that. See, they weren't looking for a nice place to come on Sunday mornings and be religious when they followed Jesus. You see, what really appealed to the Jews about the coming Messiah, and Messiah just as Christ is Messiah, which is the promised one, the one promised all the way going back to Genesis 3:15 and right on through the entire Old Testament up until he came, the Messiah, the Christ. What the Jews really were looking forward to about the Messiah was not Isaiah 53. The lamb going willingly to the slaughter. And it was not Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Those were not the prophecies that they were too interested in. But they were interested in Psalm 24, verses 7 through 8, where the Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, O ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for Isaiah 9:6. Now, not the part about a child born and a son given. That wasn't too exciting for them generally. But I'll tell you what was. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of the increase and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it. Which those promises, just as sure, by the way, that Jesus came the first time, was born, died on the cross, rose again. Those prophecies came true. Well, the second half of those prophecies are going to come true as well. He is going to return. He is going to set up his kingdom. But the Jews, the disciples, literally, they were expecting that while they walked with Jesus. And especially somebody like Judas, probably even Simon, these were people who were looking for that time to where it would be like, okay, so when are you going to do it, Lord? When's it going to happen? When are you going to overthrow Rome? The Jews were under Roman oppression. They were ready to get under the yoke, out from under the yoke of that. In fact, the disciples were, none of the disciples were particularly pleased with the fact that Jesus didn't overthrow Rome. In this same chapter that we're reading, moments before Jesus ascended, the disciples are still asking the question, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom? So I just say that so you understand a little bit that all of the disciples were looking at Jesus as the one who was going to overthrow Rome and set up his kingdom. So the difference is that this man Judas, never gave his heart to Christ the way the others did. They were confused. They didn't get it. They didn't always understand what was going on. But by God, I'll tell you one thing. They trusted him. They believed in him. And even when they didn't get it. And this is revealed. The heart of Judas is revealed. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about Judas, and we'll say more about that in just a moment. But one place where it does is there's a place where Mary is anointing the feet of Jesus with oil. The cost of the oil was like a year's salary. It was like expensive. And she was anointing Jesus' feet with oil. And Judas stood back and said, man, this is a waste. We could have done something else with this money. We could have fed the poor with this money. But the point is, he did not value Jesus the way the others valued Jesus. So we see his place on this earth. We see, number two, his place with the disciples. The Bible says in verse 17, "For he was numbered with us." In other words, he was among them, but he really wasn't one of them. Can you imagine all that this man heard and seen? This man saw the miracles of Christ. It is very likely that this man performed miracles himself. He said, "Wow, how can somebody perform miracles without God?" Well, you might want to know that Satan can perform miracles as well. Satan can give signs as well. And I say that, you got to be careful, man. In this day and age, it's not decreasing, it's increasing. These people that are seeking signs. The devil will give you a sign. And somebody will say, "Man, the Spirit spoke to me." But you always got to say, "Well, which Spirit was it? Which Spirit spoke to you?" And the Bible says we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. And how we try the spirits, in other words, is this the Holy Spirit, or is this another spirit? And the way we can do that is by knowing the Word of God, learning the Word of God, because the Spirit of God will never go contrary to the Word of God. But again, this his place among the disciples, he saw what Jesus did. He heard the words of Jesus Christ. He saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. He saw such great things. He was among them, but he was not one of them. I'll tell you something else about his place among the disciples. Would you believe that Judas was the treasurer among the disciples? Now, who do you normally pick to be the treasurer of your outfit, of your company, of your group? Well, it's normally the person you trust the most. The person you trust, the person that's most responsible, that was Judas. He wasn't just this little creepy dude always looking like he was conniving and all that. No, he was trusted among the disciples. So his place on the earth, his place with the disciples. Number three, his place in Scripture. It's interesting. Every time you read about Judas, if it's the disciples being listed, he's always the last one listed. Why? Because he's on the outside looking in. He's mostly mentioned surrounding the betrayal of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, we see that he is seen at the place of betrayal, where he sells Jesus out, right? And that's what people still call Judas today. Like, people still get called that if they backstab, if they, you know, if they turn on you, if they whatever, they betray you. He's seen at the place of betrayal where he sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He's also seen in Matthew 26 in the place of hypocrisy, where he sat among the disciples with Jesus eating as if he were one of them, even though he knew already that he was about to betray him, or he had really already had betrayed him. He hadn't just gone through with it yet, but he had already. So he sat among the disciples pretending to be one of them. There's also the place of condemnation. His choice was his condemnation. I'll say that again. His choice was his condemnation. In other words, it was his choice, not the choice of the Savior. It was Judas's choice. In Matthew 27, we find that he's remorseful. The Bible says that after they had taken Jesus and after they had crucified him, he had took that silver back in the temple and he threw it on the floor and he was remorseful. He was sorry. He was remorseful, but he was not repentant. There's a difference. Any of you ever been really sorry that you got caught? See that all the time, don't you? There's people sorry. But they're not sorry till the evidence is stacked against them and they have nothing else to say. Then they're sorry. Well, that's not really repentance. That may be remorse, but the point with Judas was, it's too late. You already made your choice, Judas. You already made up your mind. So there's the place of remorse, but it was too late. And then his place for eternity. And that's really what the reference is here. We've played on the phrase his place. But in verse 25, when it says he went to his own place, that speaks of his place for all eternity. There was no more place for Judas on this earth. There was no more place for him among the disciples. No more place for him in the scriptures. He's never mentioned again after this. And no more place for him on this earth. He went to a Christless eternity. The Bible teaches clearly, Jesus, in fact, preached on a place called hell more than he preached on heaven. See, in eternity, every one of you and I, every one of us are going to live forever somewhere. There's a heaven, there's a hell. Only two options. That's all there is. Judas went to hell. Now, did he go because he betrayed Christ? No. He went because he didn't accept Christ. See, the Bible says we're condemned already. Because we're all born into sin, the Bible says in John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is nothing a person has to do to be condemned. The fact that we're sinners, we're condemned already. So that's important to point out. But there's something really important to understand about this place that Jesus said was a place of everlasting fire. He said this, it's a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why would God ever even make a place called hell? Well, he made it for Lucifer and the fallen angels. See, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that God would have all men to be saved. So that was the end of Judas's sad story. Now, in application, I want to apply this and say, what does this have to do with you today? I want to give you just a couple quick points. Number one, if Jesus loved Judas, I want to tell you something, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you have done, no matter what you may do, I got good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Amen. I that's one of my favorite things about being a Christian is being able to tell people that. And I don't care what they respond as far as, well, you don't know. And I've had people tell me that, well, you don't know what I've done. You're saying God loves me. You're saying Jesus loves me. I said, I don't care what you've done. He does love you. He loves you. Oh, you don't know who I am. I've had people tell me all this stuff. He loves you. Amen. I love that. I love that we get to share the love of God. I really do. It just thrills my soul. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Amen. In Romans 5. I mean, what a blessing to experience God's love, to know it ourselves, and then to share the love of God with someone else. God loves you. He loves you. He cares about you. He cares about you. He knows you, and He loves you. And the Bible says He loves us with an everlasting love. There is not one thing that you could ever do to get God to love you any more than He does at this very moment. How much does He love you? Look at the cross. Look at creation that's being geared to be a blessing to man. We're something, aren't we, as people? Think about all the good that we enjoy in this life. And I know it's hard. I know it's harder for some than others. Don't get me wrong, but we experience so much good in this life. But don't let any bad come into our life, or we start questioning why God would let something so bad happen to me. You don't find us too often saying, "Why would God let something so good happen to me? Why would God do? Why would God give me the time that He's given me? This limited time that I've had health. Why would God be so good to give me these years of health?" We don't ask that, do we? That's just the way we are as people. But I'm telling you, he loves you. There's never been a time that he loves you anymore. And listen, there is not one thing that you could ever do, say, anything that would make God love you any less. I love love. How about you? I love love. I love the love of God. I really do. And I still say guilty. And y'all know this is one of my funnest things. I loved when I heard that someone was speaking in a derogatory manner toward our church. Somebody was putting our church down. And you don't want to know what they said? They said, "Oh, you're going up there to the love church." Ain't that awful? I said guilty. Amen. Guilty. Guilty. So number one, Jesus loves you. Number two, being a part of a group does not mean that you know Christ. Being a part of a group, being a member of a church, does not make you a Christian. There's a famous evangelist from Iowa from many years ago. His name was Billy Sunday, and he really had a way with words and phrases. And I remember, Danny, one of the things that Billy Sunday would say is, he said, being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Being a part of a group, that does not mean that you're a Christian. Now, if you're a Christian, from the Bible, you should be a part of a group. You should be a part of the church. I mean, you are a part of the church, but you should commit to a local church. But just being a part of the group doesn't necessarily mean that. So I just say that to say this. Make sure of your salvation. Make sure that you have accepted Christ as your Savior. That you're not riding on something somebody else has done. See, like Judas, you too have to make a choice. Jesus made the choice to die on the cross for you. To die for your sins, to rise again on the third day. God chose to draw you. Listen to this, seriously. God chose to draw you to the place where you are right now so that you could hear the gospel, so that you could hear about His love. He did that. So will you let go of whatever you're holding on to today and put your faith in Jesus Christ if you haven't done so? You know, people often say, and I'm glad that people come to church and say, "Man, I love coming there. I look forward to coming. I feel good when I leave." That's wonderful. But please don't feel good when you leave and not make sure that you know Christ is your Savior. That you know Him. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He wants you to know as an individual that He made you. He put you on this earth. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's got a vision for your life. And it starts with you knowing Him as Savior, believing on Him. It's so simple. So the other lesson we learned from Judas is, just because you're a part of the group, just because you're among the group, does not mean you're in. Number three, one day, you too will go into eternity. Every one of us. The statistics are alarming. 10 out of 10 people die. And I double-checked those numbers just to make sure that I was giving it to you right. Where will you go? See, Judas went to his place. But you know where God wants you to go? To His place. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Jesus wants you to go to His place. What place are you going to? You know, people often ask this question. Why would a loving God send people to hell? But I want to tell you, there's a fault in that question. There's a fault in that question. Because let's think about what a loving God did. A loving God looked down at mankind, and I want to go, and I like zeroing in on you, because He looked down to us that were sinners. God loves man. But because sin entered into mankind, death comes by sin, the Bible says. But death, really all death is a separation. The reason people are separated from God is because of sin. Ultimately, one day it'll be for all eternity if the sin is not addressed. He addressed the sin by Jesus Christ taking your sin, all the awful sins. I started off the message by calling out some names of some horrible people. You want to know something? Jesus took the sins of Adolf Hitler upon himself. Ain't that nasty to think about those sins? Jesus died for those sins. He took those sins upon himself so that Adolf Hitler would have an opportunity, if he so choose, to repent and be saved. He took the sins. He took our sins upon him. He loves us, okay? He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He gives you the opportunity to be saved. That's what a loving God does. But now think about this. When prideful people choose sin and religion instead of God's grace, you ready for this? I said, when prideful people, which is all people, choose either sin or religion or both above Him, they make the choice. Jesus didn't send Judas to hell. Judas made a choice. Jesus isn't going to send someone else. You make the choice. And then that's the repercussions, if you will. I'm reminded of a story of a man that's trapped in a burning building. A fireman makes his way up the ladder and through an outside window to see, and when he got to the window, he sees this man on the other side of the room. And as the fireman begins to step into the room, he realizes that the fire has already consumed much of the floor, and the floor had caved in. So here's the fireman on this side. Here's the man that he's hoping to save on this other side. The man's just about within reach. So the fireman's reaching out and saying, "Take my hand. Hey, take my hand. I'll get you out. I'll get you through. I'll save you." But the man is not making an effort. And as he looks, the man is holding on to something. And the man has got, he's got his arms wrapped around a safe. And the fireman says, "You need to let go of that. Reach out. Let me save you. Let me help you." But the man says, "You don't understand. I've got a lot of money in this safe. I've got valuables in this safe. I've got family, you know, wealth. There's family traditions. There's family heirlooms that mean a lot to me in this safe." And the fireman said, "Let go. That's not going to do you any good. You're going to die. Reach out. Let go of that." Think about that. If you don't let go, you're going to burn. If you don't let go, you're going to die. And all that you're holding on to is not going to do you or anybody else any good. You've got to let go. The man refuses. And with just a few moments, that fireman witnesses as that floor begins to give out from under that man. And as he and his treasures begin to plummet down into that inferno. Ain't that fireman a jerk? I mean, shouldn't he have saved him? Well, no, it's not the fireman's fault. The fireman's put his life at risk. The fireman's reaching out. The fireman's doing it all. All that man has to do is listen. He just has to let go of that. He just has to let go. And he just needs to take that outstretched hand. Put his hand in that outstretched hand, and that man will be saved. That's why I don't really have a whole lot of time for people that want to tell me about how mean God is. As they hold on to their sin, as they hold on to those things that are precious to them, as they refuse to accept the loving, gracious offer of God, then at the same time they want to thumb their nose and blaspheme God for not taking them and their riches and their safe and all that stuff out of there. I don't have time for that. You make the choice. And God's got something. Hey, I'll tell you one thing. That life that that man could have had is a whole lot better than whatever was in that safe. But I can imagine, much like Judas, I can imagine as that floor began to give way and as he began to crash, that at that point he probably thought to himself, this is a mistake. But you know what? It was too late. And I promise you one thing, everybody at some place, the Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. There's going to come a time to where you're sorry for your sin. There's going to come a time where you bow your knee. But don't let it be too late. Don't let it be too late. Judas was remorseful, but it was too late. And as we all stand this morning and prepare to dismiss, he was so close. Judas heard the messages. He actually heard the words of Jesus. He touched Jesus. He knew Jesus. But he never put his faith in Christ. And ultimately, he was so close that he kissed the door of heaven, but yet ended up in a place called hell. I gave that fireman story because I think about how far Jesus goes. He came to this earth. He went through all that he went through to die on the cross, to bear our sins, but he doesn't stop there. He begins to do a work in people's hearts because he wants other people to have a chance to be saved. And literally, he brings you to this place if you don't know him. Oh, no, I'm just here because somebody invited me, or I just thought I'd come today or whatever. No, listen, that's not it. That's not why you're here. That might be why you think you're here. If you're here, if you're listening, I want to say that's because God's working on you. In other words, God comes to right here. But God will not force you. He won't. He will not force you to be saved. He gives you the opportunity, and he makes it so simple. In belief, let go of whatever it is you're holding on to and grab a hold of him. Put your trust in him. We're going to pray in just a moment, and I want to ask you before we pray, would you like to pray with me? If you don't know Christ today, the Bible says it's so easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, well, that's fine. Yeah, I believe on him. I believe in Jesus. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an act of faith of letting go. I'm not trusting in anything else, Jesus. I'm trusting in you. I'm putting my faith and trust in you today. Would you like to do that today? He's there. He's reaching out his hand. Would you respond? You could pray a prayer like this from your heart today. Dear Lord Jesus, right now I admit to you that I am a sinner. But Jesus, I believe that you went to the cross to die for my sins. I believe that you were buried, and I believe that you rose again the third day. And right now I'm letting go. I want to let go of my sin that I've loved so much. I want to let go of my religion that I've put so much faith in. And Jesus, I believe in you and only you right now. Now, those words may just be simple words, but if you pray that from your heart today, you can know Christ as Savior. Judas kissed the door of heaven, but he ultimately spat upon the door of heaven, figuratively speaking, and is one of the most tragic stories in all of history. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful privilege of being here today. I thank you for those that were here, and in some ways, to hear a difficult message today. But Lord, I just pray that you would speak to hearts, and if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray they'll get saved before they leave. If there is someone here that maybe they got saved, maybe they asked the Lord to save them, Lord, I pray that they'll let me or someone else know that, hey, I trusted Christ today, so that we can rejoice with them. Do your work, Lord, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.